man. Hope that's your story. That you're praising the Savior all the day long. You have a choice in life. You can pout, put your poochie lip out there and pout all day long. Or you can praise God all day long. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of choice. And if you choose it by the grace of God, after a while, you'll feel like it. But you have to choose it, because after your Baptist nap, you may not feel like it. You may feel like a cockroach, but you praise God anyways. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can praise you. Lord, how much do we have to praise you today? We have sunshine. We had rain. Lord, we have food all around us. Father, we have bounty. We have blessings. We live in the greatest country that's ever been conceived, the United States of America. Lord, how can we cry? How can we doubt? How can we be depressed? We have Jesus. We have everything. Oh, God, thank you for the blessings you bestowed upon us, and help us, Lord Jesus, to live for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I thought I was going to start preaching right there now. Just let her go, man. Just let her go right there. Amen. Well, good to have you tonight. I hope you're awake. Hope everything's good. And had a good meal. But don't forget just a couple things, man. Don't forget we have our little breakfast tomorrow, our time of fellowship. Time of fellowship tomorrow at the 43rd Street Deli at 9 o'clock. We hope you join us. Ladies, don't forget to sign up for the Phoebe auction this coming Friday night. There at 6:30. Pizza will be provided. I know you're looking forward to that. Also, don't forget, April 17th is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. Start inviting friends and family to that. And on May 8th, a dear friend of mine, Jim Benny, Dr. Jim Benny, he's a missionary to the Philippines. He'll be teaching Sunday morning at Sunday school and be preaching AM service. Looking forward to that and just praising God for all he's doing in our life. Brother, closer walk with thee. Amen. I hope everybody stays awake tonight during our service. Brother told me from Georgia that a teacher was talking to a little girl about coming to the sanctuary. He said to the little girl, now make sure you're quiet when you're going to the sanctuary. She said, why, teacher? The teacher said, because they might be sleeping in there. Now, some of you, that's literally true. That's literally true. Take your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 6 this evening. Micah chapter 6. When I was in college, some of these guys would work late at night. They had class sometimes at 7 o'clock. I had a class at 7 o'clock, classes at 8 o'clock. They worked 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of these guys, you know, they married, kids, house, trying to take 15, 16 hours, go to school, wore out. And some of those guys, they would literally have to stand up in the back of the class to stay awake. And I did that a couple times because just being so wore out. But whatever you have to do to stay awake, my friend, whatever you have to do to stay awake, let me encourage you to do so. Micah chapter 6 and verse 1 this evening. Micah chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Micah. If you're not awake by now, I hope you are, because you'll be in Luke. Okay, Micah chapter 6. I'll get myself confused here if I don't be careful. Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise and contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people. He will plead with Israel. Of my people, what have I done unto thee? O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants, and sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Of my people, remember now what Balak the king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you know the righteousness of the Lord. Where shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at this issue of justice, Lord, the world cries out for justice. Help us to understand what the Bible says about justice and what how different it is from the world's definition of justice. We thank you, God, that, Lord, you provide the answers from your wondrous book, the Word of God. Bless tonight. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room who does not know Christ, Father, save them before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these are the words you may have heard. If you've heard anything from the book of Micah, if you've heard any sermons from the book of Micah, you probably heard it from Micah chapter 6. These well-known words, the Old Testament prophet Micah, prophesied. This is the same, of course, Micah that prophesied about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate ruler who'd be born in Bethlehem. We read that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But the southern kingdom prophet Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah from approximately 736 BC to 700 BC. He served the nation throughout the reigns of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. His rule or his prophesying was kind of a roller coaster ride through the reign of Jotham. The people were led in the worship of God, but Ahaz was a vile, wicked, almost pagan-like king who offered his own children as human sacrifice. And then Hezekiah brought the kingdom back to God in a national spiritual revival. So he saw some of the good, best of the times and the worst of the times. He saw, of course, the Assyrian army, because of the sins of God's people, be led into captivity. Also, of course, in the future, Babylon would be led into captivity because of their sins. Judah will be led. Israel will be led. Both of them would go to captivity. Israel would go to Assyria. Judah would go to Babylon. And so through all these difficulties and the troubles of the world, we know this prophet was, of sure, you know, broken of heart to see his people continue to live in sin. You know, it's one thing to preach, to pray, but to know that there's a coming doom, there's a coming destruction, and to know there's really nothing that can stop it. And really, in a sense, that's what's happening to our land. Unless there's a nationwide national revival, it's basically we're living in the time of destruction and doom in our land. And you can change presidents, you can change politics, but there's consequences for sin. We talked about the sin of abortion. I said it clearly, and I believe it to this day. If that doesn't change, I mean, we are under the judgment of God right now. It's not just that sin. God has been taken out of the public school. There was a day with some of you in this room where, remember, when God was spoken in a public school. Now the governor of the state has to have a law saying, hey, we're not going to talk about transgenderism to kindergartens. I mean, when a governor has to make laws like that, we're in bad shape. I don't care what Disney has to say. They're wrong. They're wrong. Like it or not like it. Like Mickey Mouse or not. They're wrong. Now, I don't think that's all those folks, but unfortunately, there are some of those folks. So what does Isaiah say in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14? The judgment is turned away backward, and justice stand afar off, that for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Is truth falling in the street today in our country? Or does anybody want to care about truth? No, everybody wants to care about what's relevant. Everybody wants to hear their truth. They don't care about this truth. They want you to respect their truth. And their truth is, they think, is just as important as this truth. But dear friend, doesn't matter what truth it is, this is the truth. All other truths are subject to this truth. Because there's going to be a few books in heaven at the end of time, and this is going to be one of them. And everything else is going to be subject to that. So what does Micah say? We're in verse 2. He said, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord controversy. Be ye strong foundations of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with his people and plead with Israel. So in this context, the prophet Micah summons essentially his people, Israel, to court. He says in verse 6, he declares God his controversy with Judah in a spectacular outdoor courtroom scene in which he calls on the mountains themselves to hear his pleas with his people. He then questions Judah as to how he has wronged them or how they would turn from him when he has been so good to them. And that's a question we could ask ourselves. How can the United States of America turn from God when God has, is if God has not, if God has blessed any country, he's blessed the United States of America. He's blessed us. In the midst of all our sin, we still have blessings from God. Yet, some people wonder if there's a God. So he describes how he brought them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. Oh, my people, what have I done to thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, redeemed thee out of the house of thy servants, and sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and how God had blessed them. He says, he goes on, Micah then goes on in this word picture as a lawyer, as a litigator, and answers on the behalf of the nation. But he doesn't offer an defense because there was none. Rather, he offers a series of questions regarding how Judah should respond to God's goodness towards the nation. And he asked this question, look at verse 6, where shall I come before the Lord? How shall I bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before thee with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? How can I satisfy God? How can we satisfy? How can we appease God? All of these, all of the things that would happen, national depravity, the absence of justice, God's plea with the nation was basically to return to him. That's what God wants to us. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I got to do this. If I just read my Bible and pray, everything will be okay. No, dear, it's not formality. It's returning to him. See, you say, well, preacher, I got to give my tithes. No, it's not about giving your tithes or showing up on Sunday or doing A, B, C, and D. You see, if you give your heart to God, he'll have all of it. He wants your heart. If he has your heart, he has your wallet. He has your life. He has everything. That's why we emphasized this morning when Peter was saying to Jesus, hey, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And God basically said from the clouds, no, hear ye him. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. So, dear friends, if you decide in your life you're going to put Jesus first, that will straighten out all the kinks in your head. It will just straighten out so much. It will straighten out your marriage. It will straighten out your finances. It will straighten out your friends. It will straighten out your work. It puts everything in perspective. It puts everything in perspective. But you have to make that one decision. And it's not just a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Because Sunday, praise God for that, you get excited. But Monday's coming, right? Monday getting up and you don't feel good about it. You got Mr. Arthritis comes up and wakes up with you. Or Mr. Tummy Ache wakes up with you. Or gout wakes up with you. Amen, brother? Mr. Gout wakes up with you. Something wakes up with you and you say, man, I just don't want to go. And them old sheets in the morning about 4:30 when it's about 25 degrees outside every once in a while here in Florida. Makes you want you to just stay there. And call the boss and say, I don't think I can make it. No, 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 no. That's the devil whispering in your ear, your flesh whispering in your ear. No, you got to choose to do right, dear friend. Do right till the stars fall. Don't start saying, well, I know so-and-so, he does the same thing. No, that's foolishness. When you compare yourself with other people, it's always a bad decision. Choose to do right no matter what the situation is, because then you're pleasing God, not pleasing other people. So what does basically the answer is? Well, the answer is, as we read those three things, to do justly. And we're going to look more into this more in detail next week. But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. These three instructions are relevant and needed today just like they were in 8th century B.C. So Isaiah 59 verse 15 tells us, yea, truth that falleth, he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and displeased him. There was no judgment. See, everyone wants justice, don't they? Justice, justice, justice. But people disagree on what justice really means and how it should be applied. So tonight, we're looking at what the Bible sets forth as justice, as God requires it, and contrast that with the common secular views of justice. First of all, we say the framework of biblical justice. So what is biblical justice? How can we define biblically what justice is? Justice is, as I've looked for a good definition, the faithful application of the law of God, the word of God. So it means here in Micah 6:8, where God commands to do justly, the word justly speaks of righteousness. Righteousness is simply choosing to do right, to do right. And that'll be the goal of every Christian every day. When you wake up in the morning, you ought to ask God, Lord, help me today to do right. To do right in my conversations. To do right in my actions. To turn my phone off when it goes off in church. Just kidding, you guys. To stay awake in church. To choose to do right. You make that decision. Do you make that decision? Do you pray that prayer? Oh, Lord, help me get out of bed. Oh, Lord, help me to live for you. Do you choose to do right? Do you choose to do right when other people are doing wrong around you? Do you choose to do right if your boss is doing wrong? Do you choose to do right when you can cheat on your taxes? Because it's coming up soon, folks. You better get it done. When you don't put that down on your taxes, when you've been doing that extra work and you think nobody else knows, oh, dear friend, you won't be the first person to get the phone call from IRS saying, I think you might have missed something. And now we're going to garnish your wages for the next 7 years. And they can. You won't be the first Christian that happens to. Trust me, I know some folks that are that way. And if you know some people who are doing wrong about that, I'd give you encouragement that you might want to, in Christian love, talk to them in love and say, brother and sister, do right. Do right. Don't be cheating. Don't be thinking because of your bad circumstances. Don't be thinking because things are hard. Don't be thinking because life is just not turned out your way that you should try to cheat the government of the United States of America. Don't just think up there, well, you know, everything's bad. The government's bad, so I'm going to do bad. Hey, if the whole world chooses to go to hell, you don't have to go to hell with them. You don't have to go the direction. You have to choose to do justly. Choose to do right. When friends don't do right, when family don't do right, when your wife don't want to go to church and you want to go to church, go to church. When your husband don't want to go to church and you want to go to church, go to church. When no one wants to go to church, but you know you should go to church. Because it's right. Not based on how you feel, but based on what is right. People in your family don't like you because you talk about Jesus too much. Are you going to shut up because they don't like it? Or are you going to say, hey, won't you come to church Easter? Won't you tell them? Choose to do right. To do justly. The word justly speaks of righteousness, more of virtue, righteousness, principle, practice. Are you known at your work? Are you known at your place of employment as a person of principle? Are you known as a person of integrity? Are you known as somebody that you can trust? People can trust you with a secret. Are you known if somebody goes to you and tells you something, probably the whole church will know about it by next Sunday? Oh, now, preacher, you done gone to meddling now. Could that be you? Could somebody trust you with their child and know you would take care of them? Could they? Would they? Oh, it's getting quiet in here, folks. It's getting quiet. See, God is the habitation of justice. Justice is the objective of God's nature. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 7. All that have found then have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice. Those who forsake God also forsake justice, because justice ultimately comes from God. God's decrees are just and right and are the objective line against which justice and injustice should be measured. Psalm 119, verse 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. The fact that we discuss justice or injustice is a testimony to the lawgiver himself, God Almighty. C.S. Lewis wrote, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust, but how I got that idea of just or unjust. A man doesn't call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Justice requires a standard, and there's no objective standard in a purposeless universe. What's the standard? Here's the standard. What's the standard? What's the standard? You see, my boss wants me to cheat. What's the standard? My mom and dad are not doing what's right. What's the standard? Friends around me, they're saying things they shouldn't say. I should probably, if I'm going to fit in, I have to say the same things. What's the standard? Remember, folks, you're not going to stand before your boss, your preacher, your president when you die. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to have one standard, and it's this standard right here. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to please? Please Jesus. Please Jesus. I see so many people spending money they don't have, trying to people they don't like, buying things they don't need, thinking it's somehow going to get them good. Oh, dear friend, stop it. Stop it and choose to live righteous. Secondly, not only God is in the habitation of justice, God's people are a model of just living throughout the Bible. The objective just does not simply describe someone who is fair towards others, but someone who's upright and practices righteousness. This is the meaning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, when God describes Noah as a just man. Now, talk about being unpopular. Brother Morris, in his commentary on Genesis, talks about the possibility because of the longevity of life and because the system of our world was in a very, very friendly environment. That possibly there could have been up to 22 to 25 billion people on the earth. Now imagine being a just person when there's most of the world, if not all but you and seven other people, are all wicked. Now we live in a county that if you look on a map, especially a political map about November, we're blue and the rest around us are red. You all know that, right? You know that better than I do. Okay, I'm a new guy here. But it don't take someone very smart to realize the Christians aren't very popular in this county, but there are the Christians. They may not be as numerous as the county above us or the county below us, but thank God we have some Christians. But imagine being in a world where there could be 22 to 25 billion people, and you're the oldest person in the world that truly believes and trusts in God. You think you have it bad at home. You think you have it bad when you went into that place without a mask, everybody else had a mask. You felt like you're the only person. Or you believe the truth about the Bible and somebody else doesn't believe the truth about the Bible. You felt pressure about it. Oh no, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, is the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walk with God. Can that be said about us? Could that be said about us? Could it be said about us that we walk with God? Is that the pattern of our life? Again, I think we spend so much time focusing on what other people are doing wrong that we don't look at our own particular life and ask ourselves honestly, are we doing right? It's easy to say, that person's doing this, that person's doing that, that person's doing that. But then I ask ourselves, am I living for God? When I do marriage counseling, I always talk to the wife and to the husband. Because if I talk to the wife says about her husband, he's done this bad, and this bad. Then I talk to the husband, and he says about the wife, she's done this bad, and bad, this bad. Who's telling the truth? Maybe both of them. But if you only look at one side, you look from a wrong perspective. See, we look at our country and say, all the things that are bad. But, dear friend, we can't just look at the politics and the things that are going wrong if we don't look at ourselves and ask ourselves some serious questions. Are we walking with God? How can I complain about what's going on up there or down there if I'm not living right here and up in Turkey Creek? I can't. But so much of our conversation is about what's wrong out there instead of what should be happening in here. So God's people ought to be the model. Are we practicing righteousness? Are we choosing to do right? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, to Israel, it was written this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of Israel, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Even back then, there was that command to love your neighbor. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, fulfill the royal law according to scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself and do well. But if you have respect to your persons, you commit sin and are convinced of a law as transgressions. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love your neighbor? Do you care about your neighbor? Do you do good to your neighbor? Do you speak good of your neighbor? You try to witness to your neighbor. You try to take care of your yard. You try to take care of your bushes and everything to make the house look good, to make the neighborhood look good. Would somebody who walked by your house look at it and say, "Man, what's wrong with that person? Man, the grass is this high. The trash is everywhere. The stuff is falling down." Would somebody look at your house and say that? As if you're a Christian, they shouldn't. If you're a Christian, they should look at your house and say, by the grace of God, that guy looks like something's going on there. Something's going on. They're trying to clean their house. They're trying to take care of their stuff. That looks like somebody that cares about their home. Pastor went by a church one time, and he was with a missionary. And this was a church that was not too far from his church, and so he wanted to go by and see the other church. And just kind of go by and actually see if the brother was there, was going to fellowship with him. Took the missionary there to the other church, looked around, the church house had weeds growing up all around it. I mean, just, you know, just everywhere. It looked unkept. It didn't look like a place where God would be. It just looked dirty and unkept and unclean. The missionary said to the preacher, "Something's wrong with that man of God." Something was wrong with that man of God. He was sleeping around another man's wife. See, it all starts in the heart. It starts in the heart, then it goes out. Who you are inside will eventually go out to who you are outside. Everything you do, whether you eat, drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we should take care about what the church looks on the outside and inside. That's what we should care about, what we put inside of us, how we look, how we present ourselves. We should do our best to live for Jesus. We should do our best. That's how you love your neighbor. That's how your testimony. Man, if you go over there trying to invite somebody to church on Easter and your house looks like a wreck, save the time. Don't do it. Don't invite them to North Gainesville Baptist Church. Invite them to the Pentecostal church right down the road. Say, "We go down there." "Oh, yeah, sit them there." I'm just kidding. I hope you know what I'm talking about. God's people should be the model of righteousness. Are you choosing to do right? Do you have a reputation for doing right? So we should choose to do right as a people because God is in the habitation of justice. So we see the framework of biblical justice. Now, this is very important. Listen to this. So we see individual responsibility. The truth is, the crucial point of distinction between biblical justice and social justice, whereas most social justice ideologies place blame on a collective groups of people, sometimes for the transgressions of their ancestors, biblical justice focuses on the responsibility of the individual before God. See the difference? And social justice said, let's just blame a whole people for our problems right now. All our problems is because of those folks. No, that's not what the Bible says. The problems we have in our life is not because of those folks. The problems I have in my life is because of me. It's me. It talks about individual responsibility. You say, well, preacher, doesn't God talk about Israel and their sins? Yeah. Sure it does. Society's turned from God. Yeah, nation of Israel turned from God. We just talked about it. They were going to go into captivity. Israel to Assyria, Judah to Babylon. But when they did, the individual people in Israel were responsible for their sins. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Salvation is offered to everyone. God is not going to save an entire nation. God saves individuals who choose by faith to trust in Him. So people who are caught up in a culture of unrighteousness, whose leaders practice injustice, are still accountable to God for their personal choices. And when people get this mindset of blaming other people for their problems. They use that as a crutch and they can never get better. Oh, it's because of them. It's because of that situation, because of my ancestors or because of my father, because of how I was raised. Man, dear friends, you start on that road, you're just in trouble. You start the blame game. That's what they did from the very beginning, didn't they? Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. As I said before, the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. That's how we do, though, how we live our lives. And people, that's what society, that's what we've seen in the last couple years in our country, right? The problems that we have is because of our past. No, dear friend, the problem that you have is because of your personal choices. Quit blaming your mama. Quit blaming your dad. Quit blaming things that happened 400 years ago that my forefathers didn't have anything to do with. Quit playing the blame game and take responsibility for yourself. Take responsibility for yourself. God told the prophet Ezekiel that he was bringing judgment on the nation of Israel. And even if three of the godliest men in the Old Testament, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were living there, their presence would not stop his judgment. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14. Though these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should be delivered. But their souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. They'd be delivered because of their own righteousness, but the rest of the country would go into captivity. You know what it is? Blame shifting is part of our human nature because we don't want to own up to our problems. We like to say it's someone else's fault. That's why I don't have to deal with it myself and fix it. But in the beginning, there were only two people on the earth in existence, and they both blamed someone else. So we see the framework for biblical justice, the expressions of biblical justice. Now, as I studied this idea of justice, I found there's two types of justice. Cumulative justice, which speaks to the relational aspect of justice. This is living in a right relationship with God and others. And distributive justice speaks of impartially rendering judgment, righting wrongs, meeting out punishments for law breaking. This kind of justice, of course, is for God and God-ordained authorities. So specifically in this context of justice with society, we understand that God ordains rulers who are divinely authorized to carry out punitive justice. Romans chapter 13, verse 4, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger of execute wrath of him that doeth evil. A police officer is a minister of God. When you think of minister, you think of preacher. But no, those folks that are out there protecting us and providing safeguards in our society and taking care of folks who are breaking laws, there's ministers of righteousness. Aren't you glad for them? Oh, hey, when someone is banging on your door at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're calling somebody to help you, I hope. Amen. So the biblical understanding of justice, however, it must include more than just intellectual concept of it, for biblical justice is also practice. So it didn't just say understand justice, but do justice. Where? In society. As we saw a moment ago, God commanded his people to care for the poor, the foreigner, the outcast. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man or one of the brethren within the gate of any of the gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart or shut down thy hand from thy poor brother. You have someone beside you who goes through a hardship. They go through maybe a physical ailment or a death in the family. Man, if you love if you have any type of compassion, you go and check on that person. You care about that person. You look at that person's welfare. What can I do for that person? Even the Bible says that God says specifically forbade any partiality in judgment, either slanted towards the poor or towards the powerful. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, you should know no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the persons of the poor, nor honor the person with the mighty. But in righteousness, thou shalt judge thy neighbor. Making right judgments, how can I help? What can I do for that person? The Psalms and Proverbs give instruction to care for the needy. Speak up for those that are oppressed. Psalm 41, 4, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord would deliver in the time of trouble. Psalm 82, verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Proverbs 29 and verse 7, the righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Proverbs 31, verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Should we take care of folks who have a genuine need? Yes, if we can all do that. I read one author that noted Western nations traditionally rooted in Christian values, including a biblical sense of justice. And they wrote, typically we acknowledge a transcendent lawgiver. They respect the rule of law. They acknowledge human dignity and God-granted human rights. They provide checks on corruption. They provide due process. They entrust final judgment of God. We're a nation of rules and laws based on Judeo-Christian principles, right? Of loving other people, helping other people. But biblical justice is based on the character of God, not the winds of culture, because culture changes. And some culture norms in times of our history were simply wrong, right? We think about slavery. Slavery was a cultural norm that's been around even back to the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph, he was in slavery. But the Bible says in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16, he that stealeth a man and selleth for him, or if he be bound in his hand, he shall be put to death. That's why Christian men like William Wilberforce and John Newton led the charge to end slavery in England. They followed scriptural justice rather than culture norms and nations that were involved in it. Polygamy. Now, we're not in Utah, we're in Florida. But having more than one wife or husband was a cultural norm back in the day. Jacob had more than one wife. David had more than one wife. Solomon had a whole lot of wives. But just because it was a norm in society, that's what kings did not make it right. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God's desire is one man with one wife till death do them part. No matter what else the world says, no matter what culture says, no matter what the Supreme Court says, the supreme ruler of the universe says, this is what the Bible says, this is what the truth is, and that's what it's going to be. And we need to hear him and keep bowing down to culture and worrying about what they think, because if we don't listen to what they think, then we're somehow inferior. No, Christian, choose to do what's right. Listen to what the Bible says. Boy, see, that's easy, preacher, on Sunday morning. But when I'm across the table with my daughter or my son-in-law and they don't believe the same, I get kind of quiet. You don't have to get quiet. Now, you don't have to be mean and ugly and angry and be a red-faced Baptist preacher like me. But you can at least kind of say, my dear sister, my dear daughter, my dear friend, this is what the Bible says. And you may disagree with it, but I didn't write the book. God did. And you could talk to him about it. Because he's the author. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. But when we align ourselves to what culture says is right, there's a good chance we will get justice wrong. When we align ourselves with Scripture, we will not only get the issues right, but we will mirror God's heart for others. So we need to live right in society. And also among Christians, Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's heart for the outcast. He repeatedly reached out to those whom society despised, including the leper, the lame, the broken. In a day when the world looked down on women, he included them. In a culture where Samaritans were despised, Jesus went out of his way to give the gospel to the Samaritan woman at the well. Nobody was a better model than Jesus Christ. Christians throughout history have left us a rich heritage of modeling what it means to do right. George Mueller rescued, housed, fed, educated 10,000 orphans from the street of England, bringing during the cholera epidemic in the 1830s and continuing to his death in 1898. Amy Carmichael spent 50 years in India rescuing young girls from temple prostitution. We support Children's Home, Hope Children's Home in Tampa and Honduras. We support them financially so folk, children who do not have a home can go to a place where they're loved, educated in a Christian environment, and taken care of. Your money, our money, goes to support them. Praise God for folks. That's doing good. We should do good unto all folks, but especially to the household of faith. We should care for other people. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So certainly doing justly is not just needed in past history in other countries. It's in our own neighborhoods, in our own communities, in our own church, in our own lives. So we see the framework for biblical justice, the expressions of biblical justice. And finally, I won't go into deep detail, but the secular counterfeits the biblical justice. It would seem that all justice is created equal by the world's very definition. Something is just or unjust, right or wrong. Unequal justice would be an impossible oxymoron, but terms can be slippery. That's why it's so much confusion in the area of social justice. But no one is for social injustice, right? I'm not for social injustice, but the term social justice typically has a different meaning than the individual word suggests. In fact, one of the most challenging aspects of discussing social justice is that both its adherent and critics use the same terms to refer to different meanings. I love what Thomas Sowell said. What they call social justice encompasses far more than any given society is casually responsible for. Crusaders for social justice seek to correct not merely the sins of man, but the oversights of God or the accidents of history. What they're really seeking is a universe tailor-made to their vision of equality. Oh, the traditional use of justice refers to the process rather than the outcome. For instance, in a courtroom, a man is said to have received justice if we receive due process where the outcome was acquittal or conviction. A fair fight is won with both sides keep the rules no matter who wins. In both these situations, justice is determined by the process meeting the standard regardless of who receives the desired outcome. But in social justice, however, the emphasis is on the outcome, not the process. In this framework, justice hasn't been done unless the minority party receives the desired outcome. It strips people of their individuality by recategorizing them into groups based on a shared trait rather than viewing them as individually valuable people. The truth is, every injustice ultimately is a result of sin, right? All of us are under the result of Adam's sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin in the world and death by sin. So death had passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what your language, no matter what your race is, we all struggle with the same thing, sin. We all struggle with sin, and there's only one cure. Not better politics, not better politicians, not more money, not no more education. No, a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's the only answer to all the world's woes. That's the only answer. Bible-believing Christians believe that regardless of any physical, national, social differences, all people are created equal at birth and should be treated with dignity and respect. Romans 10:12, for there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So we all come to Christ the same way, through Christ. And there's no difference in a person's worth to God or access through Christ to inclusion in the body of God. What does the Bible say? Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for all one in Christ Jesus. But we forget that man's primary need is the gospel and see it in terms of oppression, victimhood, and power. The most important priorities are lost, and so are men's souls. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy of vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So what are you going to do? Rise up for the cause and say, we're going to win society. We're going to try to change the world by this social injustice that's going on here. We must rally the troops and fix all the woes of the world. Is that how we're going to do it? How are we going to fix society? Do nothing? We just don't do nothing, preacher. Just don't do anything. No, I'll tell you how you change society. We personally live for Christ. Personally live for Christ. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, now is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation near when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, not in drunkenness, not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in strife, not in envying, not like we used to be, but be different because we are different. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't be who you used to be. Be who you ought to be by the grace of God. That's how you change. Individually choose to take responsibility for your actions and quit blaming everybody in the whole world for your problems. Whoo, amen. I'll say it if I say it myself, amen. Do that in the home. Start there. Do that in the church. Start there. Do that in your community. Stop there. Start there. Secondly, live for Jesus and let other people know about Jesus. But dear friend, you have to actually live for Jesus before you start telling people about Jesus. You have to start living for Jesus first. But the Bible tells us to let people know about him. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Man, you start living for God. You start telling people about God. Remember when you first got saved, you had that zeal, you had that enthusiasm, you wanted everybody to know. You didn't really know how much about the Bible, but you just wanted everybody to have what you had. Oh, that we would get that again. Oh, if we just had revival in our hearts and not be so concerned about what one person said on stage and how that person slapped that person, or did they slap it? Was it really real? Was it not real? Live for Jesus. Let other people know about Jesus. And dear friend, look for Jesus. Anticipate. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Live for Jesus. Tell others about Jesus and long for Jesus. Look for him. Is that what you're doing in your life? Is that how you're living your life? Is that what you're choosing to do in your life? Live for him. Live for him. Miss Norma, I think, mentioned this on her Facebook page. I appreciate what you shared this, that one former University of North Carolina student is sharing her story about choosing faith over her dream of playing college basketball. Leah Church, I want to be a basketball player for University of North Carolina. As a child, she attended basketball camps in the college. Eventually, she received a full scholarship to play on the women's team. When I got to step on the court, she said, it was everything I ever dreamed of. Church explained that her first 2 years of college were great while she played guard, excelled in her classes. By the end of her sophomore year, UNC's head coach, Sylvia Hatchell, retired, and the environment quickly changed. She went on to say, as time went on, things began to become more difficult. I started seeing there was